Okay. We're holding on Hafei Umud Bey's about a third of the way down the Umud. Line begins by Midbar. A quarter of the way down the Umud. All right, still talking about davening for rain. Tanarabanan, Maisi Rabbi Eliezer Shagoza Shloshes or Taniya Sabat Tibur. It happened once that Rabbi Eliezer declared 13 fasts for the Tibur, as we learned in the first parak, where you have three fasts, and then if there's still no rain, then another three, and then another seven. V'lo yoduk shom, and all that time, rain didn't fall. V'achroinu hischilu atzibur lotzis. So now, after the last one, people were starting to leave the shul, because at that point, no rain has fallen, that's it, fast is over. Omalahem, so Rabbi Eliezer tells them, Tikantim kvorim la'atzmachem, have you prepared graves for yourselves? Like we were going to learn in the next parak about how they used to do every year in the Midbar when it came Tisha B'Av. In other words, now that Hashem hasn't answered us with rain yet, and everybody's going to end up dying of hunger or thirst, so you might as well go and prepare graves for yourselves and bury yourselves. Go, everybody burst out crying. And Rashi explains, go is an expression of screaming. So everybody started screaming and crying. The Yoduk Shamim, and then rain fell. Now, why is that? So the Iyun Yaakov points out to a Gemara in Brachos that says, even when the gates of Tefillah have been locked, the gates of tears that a person cries have never been locked, Hashem always listens to such Tefillahs. So now, all this time, the people are davening all the Tefillahs for the 13 fasts, but now that they cried, that made the difference. Shuv Maisa Rabbi Eliezer Shiyorad Lifnateva. It happened once again that in Rabbi Eliezer's times they had a fast, and he went to daven by the Yomud. Va'omer Esrim Ba'av Brachas. He said all 24 brachas, as we learned at the beginning of the previous parak, that they have six extra brachas they added to Shemana Esrei on some of these fasts. V'leinana, and still he wasn't answered, and rain didn't fall. Yorad Rabbi Akiva Achra. Then Rabbi Akiva went to take over davening by the Yomud. Va'omer. And he started saying, "Avinu Malkeinu, Ein Lanu Melech Ela'ata. Avinu Malkeinu, L'mancha Rachem Aleinu. Have Rachmanus on us for your sake." This is the source, by the way, of the concept of the Tefillah of Avinu Malkeinu. So here, Rabbi Akiva only said two stanzas of it. We, of course, say many more. But this Tefillah was effective. Avinu Malkeinu, V'yoduk Shamim, and rain started falling. Havu Meranin Rabbanan. So the Rabbanan were talking among themselves and saying, "Oh, you know what it must be. Rabbi Akiva is a much greater tzaddik than Rabbi Eliezer. Therefore, Rabbi Eliezer's tefillahs were not answered, and Rabbi Akiva's were." However, Yotz the Baskel va'Omra, but a Baskel came out from Shemayim and announced, "No, Loy Mipnesha Zegodomizeh. It's not that Rabbi Akiva is greater than Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Eliezer, in fact, was one of Rabbi Akiva's rebbeim. Elosh Zeh Maver Amidosav, Zeh Enim Maver Amidosav." The difference is that Rabbi Akiva is Maver Amidosav, which the usual explanation of that means that he's willing to forgive, he's willing to overlook when people insult him or people treat him the way they shouldn't, whereas Rabbi Eliezer is not. So therefore, Midah Keneged Midah, Hashem listened to Rabbi Akiva's tefillah, even though maybe the Jewish people weren't deserving of it, because Rabbi Akiva himself acted that way towards other people. Now, of course, the question is, in that case, Rabbi Akiva is greater than Rabbi Eliezer. He has that midah, and Rabbi Eliezer doesn't. So there's an explanation from Rabbi Yisrael Salanter that says what it is Rabbi Eliezer was a Talmud of Bet Shammai. So he held, like the Shitta of Shammai, that when it comes to the kavod of a Talmud Chacham and the kavod of the Torah, then you shouldn't be forgiven. As we know, the famous stories involving the Gerim, for example, of the prospective Gerim who came to Shammai and told them silly things, like, "I want to be able to learn the Torah standing on one foot, or I only believe in Torah Shabbat, not Torah Shabbat Peh, etc. And Shammai kicked them out because that's disrespecting the Torah. Whereas Rabbi Akiva held more like Hillel, that you can still go ahead and be forgiving in that way and work to bring the person closer that way. So it's not that Rabbi Akiva is Rabbi Eliezer is doing something wrong, but Rabbi Eliezer is going l'shitasai and Rabbi Akiva is going l'shitasai. There's a different explanation anyway, that Maver Amidosav means that Rabbi Eliezer was naturally had a natural inclination to do good, to learn Torah and do mitzvahs, whereas Rabbi Akiva had to work on himself to overcome his tendencies to not be that way, and therefore now Hashem Kavyachol overcame his tendency to not bring rain and brought it in the schos of Rabbi Akiva. Tanarabbanan, we learn in a brisa, ad mosa yu agshamim yodin v'atzibur poskim mitanisam, how much rain has to fall in order for the tzibur to stop their fast. Now, Rashi says that what we mean is, we're not talking about necessarily, now, whether we're talking about stopping the fast in the middle of the actual fast itself, so that there's different understandings of what Rashi would hold on that, whether the Gemara is talking about over here that interrupting in the middle of the fast. Here we're talking about, but Rashi says clearly, more clearly, what we're talking about is, let's say, so they were goes at one sequence of fasts, and then they're saying that if there's no rain, they have to declare the next sequence. So how much rain has to fall for them to say, okay, we don't have to declare the next sequence, that's it, the emergency is over. So up to what point? Kimloy berach hamachresha divrei Rav Meir. So the mayor says there has to be enough rain falls the depth of the berach hamachresha. So in other words, if the rain penetrates the soil and makes it muddy to that depth, then you don't have to fast the next series of fasts. The berach hamachresha, Rashi explains, is the actual blade of the plow. So in other words, the blade of the plow bites into the ground and it makes a furrow in the ground. So when you have enough water that fills up that furrow, then you know there's been enough rain and then you don't need the next series of fasts. We talked about previously in the Masechta, by the way, the question, what about, so actually that belongs really to the next piece of Gemara, about when we're able to break off the fast, when we're able to break off the individual fast, that we're the one that we're in the middle of right now when it rains, versus not. So we're going to have a few different opinions about it in the Gemara soon. We talked about previously the question, does that apply to other kinds of troubles as well? For example, the Ravid says, no, it only applies to fasts for rain, because that's it. Once the rain has fallen, then that's it. The emergency is over. There's no problem that it's going to recur. And if there's another drought, that's a whole different one. On the other hand, for example, a tinnitus, let's say, because a person is sick or whatever, that you would have to continue to fast, because even if he gets better, he still might relapse. On the other hand, you have different Rishonim talk about different other possibilities. Maybe there's a difference between a Tzibur and a Yochid for various reasons. But here we're talking, so that's why Rashi just stresses over here that we're talking about, we're not even talking about interrupting an individual fast. We're talking about we had the Beis Din was Gozer, for example, a series of three fasts, Monday, Thursday, Monday. So now let's say, for example, now rain fell between Monday and Thursday. So now they're not going to have to fast the Thursday fast when there was enough rain. Kimloy berach hamachresha, divrei Rav Meir. That's what Rav Meir says. Or on the side it says here of Yehuda Omer. It depends. It's not always the depth of the blade of the plow. The charova tefach, when you're talking about dry land, if the rain penetrates it to the depth of a tefach, that's enough. But since it's dry and unworked land, then for the rain to penetrate a tefach deep shows that there was a lot of rain. Bebeninis tefachayim, an average type of soil, which is not really loose and not really packed tight either. Tvachayim, it has to be that the rain goes to tvachim deep. Ba'avuda shloisha tvachim, and if it was land that was already worked, that was already plowed, then obviously if you have even a small amount of rain is going to penetrate it because it was already dug up. Therefore, you need three tvachim of rain in order for us to be able to say that the drought is over. In that connection, Tanya, we learn in a braisa, Rav Shimon Alaza Omer, you never have a tepach of rain from up above, where the water in the depths of the ground, underground, doesn't come up to meet it three tefachim. Which now, of course, Rashi points out, the ground and the ground and the underwater and the water underneath it is very thick. The average depth of the tahoim, we learned in Masech HaSukkah, is 1,000 amos, But still, when so to speak, the earth perceives that there's rain from above, then that causes the fountains from below to well up an extra three tefachim. So the Gemara says, "Well, Tanya Tifchayim, don't we learn in a braisa that it's two tefachim?" And again, the answer is like Kasha, Kan ba'avuda, Kan b'she'en avuda. It depends whether the ground is worked or not. If it's worked, if it's been plowed, then the tahoim comes up three tefachim. If not, then only two tefachim. Okay, more on this topic about the Mayim Oyonim and Mayim Tachtonim. which also, of course, represents the idea v'ruchnius of Isarusa de la Eila and Isarusa de la Sata, that when Hashem gives us an Isarusa de la Eila, then we have to reciprocate by a greater amount, which is the two or three tefachim that we mentioned in the Mishnah. So in this connection, Omer Rav Elazar, k'shemenaschen es hamayim b'chag, when they pour, when they do nisach hamayim on Sukkos, and remember that together with nisach hamayim, there's also nisach hayayin. So tahoim omer l'chaveroi, one part of the depth says to the other part, abba meimach, well up, make your water well up. Kil shnei reim ani shemea. I hear the sound of the two friends representing Nisach HaMayim and Nisach HaYayim, because the water goes underground, the water and the wine go underground into the Shisin. So now that evokes, that stimulates the Tehoim, for one Tehoim to say to the other one, start welling up your waters, because the Jewish people are doing Nisach HaMayim and Nisach HaYayim. Shenema, as the Pasuk says, in Tillim, Tehoim al Tehoim, Koda Lekol Tzinerech HaVagayim, one Tehoim, one depth, called to another Tehoim, which means Rashi says the two Tehoimas are Mayim Oyonim and Mayim Tachtoinim, the infinite amount of water that's underground and that's above the heavens. So one calls to the other, L'Kol Kore calls L'Kol Tzinerecha, by the sound of your pipes, the pipes being the ones that lead down from the two basins on the Mizbeach, where they poured Nisach HaMayim and Nisach HaYayin. So that stimulates these Tehoimus, the Mayim Al-Yonim and the Mayim Tachtonim, to respond. So in this connection, the Gemara continues, Omer Rabba, B'didi Chazi Lehai Ridya, I personally saw the Malach Ridya, who Rashi says that he's Memuna Alag Shomim, he's in charge of rain. Now, we learned at the beginning of the Masechta that rain is one of the things that Hashem Kavyachol keeps the key for himself and doesn't give it away. So what do we mean that Malach is in charge? So most of the Mefoshim explain that what it means is, in other words, Hashem is the one who decides whether there's going to be rain. Then once he's decided there's going to be rain, then this Ridya is in charge of calling out to the heavens and to the earth to produce their rain. So he's just the go-between, in other words, to actually make it happen. Different explanation the Chidah talks about in one of his Sforim, I think in Pesach Enayim, talks about the possibility that there's a difference between rain that comes specifically because of the Rotzen of Hashem, for example, after the Tfilis that we've been discussing before, where there it comes directly from Hashem, not even through Ridya, versus regular rain that comes through him. Anyway, so I saw this Malach Ridya. Ridya, by the way, literally means plowing, because as the Gemara is going to say, he resembles a cow that's used for plowing, and his job is to stimulate the heavens and the earth to produce water. So therefore, he's called Ridya, which means plowing. So Dami La'egla Tilsa, Rashi takes out the word Tilsa. He resembles a calf. Upirsa sifvase, his mouth, his lips are split apart so that he can call out. The kaima ben tahoima tatar la tahoima ilah, he stands between the lower tahoim, the lower depths of water underground, and the upper tahoim, which is the mayim al yonim. And he speaks to both of them. L'tahoim elah amalei chasher meimach. He speaks to the tahoim elyon, to the mayim al yonim, and tells them, pour down your water. And to the lower Tehoim, to the depths underground, he says, well up your water. So they're stimulated to do what they're supposed to do by this Malach Ridya talking to them. In fact, we learned in the Gemara in Yuma a few months back that this is one of the sounds that goes Misoifa Olam Bad Soifa, like the entire world hears when Ridya is doing his job. There is actually an interesting thing that the Gaonim have, and one of the Gaonim has in one of his Truvas, that sometimes you're near a swamp or near a fountain of water or something, and you hear a sound that comes from it. He says that's the sound of this Malach Ridya doing his job. So Shanema Hanitzanim Niru Ba'aretz V'Goyimer. You have a pasuk in Shir HaShirim that says the blossoms have been seen in the ground, meaning, in other words, we're talking about when the rain is starting to blossom forth. So Rashi explains Hanitzanim Niru Ba'aretz refers to Nisach HaMayim, when you start seeing the blossoming of the water that's being poured on the Mizbeach on Sukkos. So it's like blossoms, because blossoms only come once a year, and so does Nisach HaMayim. So then, and the now the Gemara doesn't quote the rest of the pasuk, but Rashi does. The next part of the pasuk continues: Eis has zomer higia, the time of singing has arrived, which Rashi says refers to the singing of Yom Tov. And then Kol HaTur Nishma Baratzeinu, the sound of the tur is heard in our land. Now the simple meaning of tur means a turtle dove, like turtle of Nayona. But we're darshaning over here the word tur, Meloshin, as in the Aramaic word for an ox. So therefore it refers to this Ridya who resembles an ox or a calf and speaks to the Mayim Elyonim and Mayim Tachtonim and tells them to do their job. Second explanation of Rashi is Hanitzonim Niru means exactly what it sounds like. The blossoms are starting to appear in the ground and the singing of birds starts to be heard when Kol HaTur Nishma, when the sound of the Tur of Ridya is heard, telling the heavens and the earth to do their job and produce rain. So that's how we darshan then that Ridya is in charge of this, is dealing with this. Okay. We said in the Mishnah, we said if they were fasting and rain fell before, so we had two different opinions in the Mishnah. One was the Tanakhama had said that that depends whether it's before or after Netzachama. And then we had Rabbi Yehuda saying that depends whether it's before or after Chatzos. So if rain fell before Hanetzachama, lo yashlimu, then they don't have to finish the fast, because till Netzachama, you can't really say that the fast has already started yet. I mean, it starts already at Alois HaShachar, and the later fasts start even at Shkia. But nevertheless, some Mephoshim talk about that really people don't eat usually until Netzachama, so therefore the fast hasn't really gotten underway yet. But after Hanetzachama, they would already have to finish the fast. That's according to Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Yehuda Omer Kodem Chatzos Lo Yashlimu La'acha Chatzos Yashlimu. Rabbi Yehuda says the cutoff point is not Netzachama but Chatzos, because Rashi says Chatzos is the time of eating. Now the Gemara Sari says, what do you mean? The Gemara tells us elsewhere that the normal time of eating is 4 hours into the day. However, the Gemara also tells us over there that the Talmid Chachamim would voluntarily wait 2 hours before they would have their main meal of the day. And therefore, that justifies saying, therefore, that Chatzos, which is the end of the sixth hour, Shisha, Michael, Tamid Chachamim, that justifies saying that that's the time after which everybody has eaten, including Tamid Chachamim. So if rain only fell by that point, then it means they already that already started falling after everybody has already affected by the fast. Therefore, you should finish up the fast. But before that, Rabbi Yehuda says it's not necessary. Now, in the Mishnah, you only have those two opinions. In the Braisa, Rabbi Yossi and Mekodim test shoyis la yashlimu, la'acha test shoyis yashlimu. Rabbi Yossi says the cutoff point is not Netzachama and not Chatzos, but rather 9 hours into the day, so a half hour before Mincha Ketana. And where do we get that from? Shekein Matzino ba'achav Melech Yisrael, because we find by Achav, so after the story where he had Novis killed and took over his vineyard, so Hashem sent Eliyahu HaNavi to him with a very harsh message that because of that, you yourself are going to die in an unnatural way, and your wife is Zebel, and dogs are going to lick up your blood, and your entire family is going to be wiped out, etc., etc. So it says then that Achav started doing a little bit of tshuva, and at least he started going through the motions of tshuva. The pasuk mentions he fasted and he put on sackcloth and so forth. So Rabbi Yossi points out what was his inui was only from 9 hours in the day, because what it is Rashi explains, we know that bnei melachim, princes or kings, they sleep in until 3 hours of the day, which is why Sof Zman Krishma is 3 hours into the day, because up until that point it can still be called over shachbacha. Only after that is everybody up, so then it's a kumecha. Then they wait 6 hours until they have their main meal of the day. And Rashi refers to a Gemara in Psachim that says so. So therefore, it comes out that Achav, when he accepted on himself a fast, it means he's not going to eat from the ninth hour until the end of the day, because up until the ninth hour, he wouldn't normally be eating anyway. And the pasuk says that he fasted. And Shenema, and the pasuk says, Hashem says to Eliyahu, Haro'isa ki nichna Achav v'gemer, have you seen that Achav humbled himself? So we see that a fast from the ninth day of the hour is already called, it's enough for it to be considered a fast, and therefore, in other words, so we're not talking about necessarily that Achav had eaten before that. Again, the point is that usually he wouldn't eat until that time anyway. Like this usually, in other words, at 9 hours, he would have gone and eaten. And this time Eliyahu came with this very harsh nevuah. So therefore he fasted the rest of the day. So Rabbi Yossi says, therefore you see a basis that until 9 hours of the day, you can't say that the fast has been chal on everyone, because princes and kings wouldn't usually eat until that time. So the Gemara says, Rabbi Yehuda Nasiya Gozer Tan Nisa, Rabbi Yehuda Nasiya one time declared a fast for no rain, the Yodu Lahem Kshomim La'achar Netzachama, and rain fell after Netzachama. Sover La'ashleminhu, so he thought we have to finish the fast, like the Tanakama, like Rabbi Meir. Amalei Rabbi Ami, Kodim Chatzos, V'achar Chatzos Shaninu. So Rabbi Ami says, no, what we learned in the Mishnah is before, and in the Braisa, is before and after Chatzos, like Rabbi Yehuda, and that's the halacha. So since rain fell before Chatzos, then we're able to break off the fast. Again, according to the Raiva, that refers only to rain. The same thing would not apply if there was a fast for a different kind of thing. The Ran and some other Rishonim talk about that it's a difference between a tzibur and a yochid. A yochid in such a situation would have to complete the fast. Bifrat Rashi uses an expression earlier in the Masechta that otherwise it looks like you're saying, oh, I was only fasting until Hashem answers my tefillah, but now I don't need to bother anymore. And it's like you're showing ingratitude towards Hashem. Whereas with the tzibur, you can say they were masnan in the first place, and we don't want to be matriach the tzibur, and so on and so forth, which is how it's brought in Shulchan Aruch. Another example, the Gemara says, Shmuel HaKotten Gozer Tanisa. Shmuel HaKotten, who was in the times of Rav Gamliel, he's the one who composed Birkas Aminim. The Gemara mentions in Sanhedrin various things about what a great tzaddik he was. So one time he declared a fast, the Yodel Hem Kshomim Kodem HaNetzachama, and rain fell even before Netzachama. So obviously they don't have to fast. So everybody thought, look at this. This shows how great the tzibur is. They didn't even have to start davening for rain, and already they were answered. So Shmuel Takotin tells them, not necessarily. Let me give you an example of what this is like. Like a slave who wants a benefit, who wants an extra, something extra from his master. And the master tells his other attendants, "Tnuloi v'al eshmakoy," give it to him, I don't want to hear his voice. So here, in other words, Hashem may be showing with this that he doesn't even want to hear our tefillos. Fine, I'll give them rain, just so that I don't want to hear their tefillos. So don't think necessarily Shmuel HaKotten tells them that you're on such a high level. Now, why would he do that? Because he wanted to bring them to a higher level of tshuva. They shouldn't be self-satisfied with themselves and say, good, Hashem accepted our tefillah. We don't have to do anything more. Therefore, that's why he said to them that way. Shuv Shmuel HaKotten Gozer Tanisa. Then it happened again another time that Shmuel HaKotten declared a fast. And rain fell after Shkia. So obviously they already finished the whole fast. So now the people thought this is truly a shvach of the tzibur, because it shows that Hashem wanted to listen to a full day of their tefillahs. But Shmuel said to them, "Not loy shvach shal tzibur. It's not necessarily a good thing for the tzibur. Ela em shalacham moshel. Let me give you an example. Lama davadoma. What is it like? La'evet shemavakish pras mirabay. Again, like a slave who's asking for some kind of benefit from his master. La'omalahem. So his master says to his other attendants, "Hamtinu loy. Wait for him. Ad shi'ismaknek until he's pining away from tsar, the tsar, and he feels bad. V'achakachtinu loy, and then give it to him." So the same way, maybe Hashem is saying he wanted us to be fasting and worried and everything the whole day, and only then is he like kind of begrudgingly going to give us rain. So again, so the question is, well, what is the scenario where, according to Shmuel HaKotten, rain is falling and it would be a good thing for the tzibur? If it's not good before the fast begins, and it's not good after the fast ends, and B'pashtus is not necessarily good in the middle either, according to these logics, because it means, in other words, that Hashem didn't want to hear all their tefillahs, so that Hashem wanted that they should suffer a certain amount of the day. So what would be the good thing? And the answer is, when we have, like we had some examples before on Dachof Dalet, where the chazan says, Masha v'ruach, and right away wind starts blowing, and he says, Merida geshem, and right away rain starts falling, that's definitely a shvach for the tzibur. It shows, there's no question, it means Hashem accepted their tefillahs. Even Shmuel HaKotten would have to agree that shows that everybody is on a high level. Okay, so the Mishnah finished off, Maisev gozru tainis b'lud chula, that it happened. And once they declared a fast in Lud because of lack of rain, and then it happened
that rain fell before Chatzos. And the Mishnah said that Rabbi Eliezer told that Rabbi Akiva rather told them, or no, sorry, Rabbi Tyrfin told them, Rabbi Tyrfin, who lived nearby there, he told them, go eat and drink. And they went and ate and drank, and then they came back later in the day and they said Halal HaGadol, which is Hodul Hashem Kitov Kilolam Chasta, Hodul Elekeho Elekim Kilolam Chasta, the Kapit of Kuf Lamed Vav, which we say in Shabbos morning davening. So the Gemara asked, the name of Halal Meikra, why do we have to wait till after we ate and drank? Why don't they say Halal HaGadol to begin with before they go home? Why do we have to gather them all together later in the day? Because we only say this Halal HaGadol only when we have a satisfied soul and a full stomach. Rashi explains, because they have it at the Pasuk Noisim Lechem Lechol Basar, which praises Hashem for giving us food. So therefore, we should only say it when we're full. Now, Tosfos points out that we say it in Shabbos morning, Sukkah Dezimra, because that's before davening. So then there's no problem saying it on an empty stomach. On Shabbos morning, you might not necessarily have a full stomach. But when you're saying it as part of the Seder of Tefillah, not just in Sukkah Dezimra, then you have to say it only on a full stomach. So therefore, they have to eat and drink first and be on a full stomach, and only then could they gather together and say Halal HaGadol. So the Gemara says, "Any, is that so?" Bahar a papa equal bei knishta de Abi Guber. It happened once that a papa visited the shul of Abi Guber, which is a shul, as we're going to see in a second, in Mechuzah in Babel. So it was called Abi Guber. Rashi says might be the name of the place, might be the name of the person who ran the shul, or it might be the name of the area of the neighborhood in Mechuzah where it was located. Whatever it was. The Gozer Tainis, your papa declared a fast because of no rain. The Yodelhem Shamim Ad Chatzos, rain fell before Chatzos, so now they can break off the fast. The Omer Hallel, and he had them say Halal HaGadol, Vachakach Ochlo Rishosu, and only then did they eat and drink. So what happened to this Nefesh Svei of a Keres Malaya? The answer is Shiny B'nei Mechuzah, the Shchichi B'u Shichus. It's different with the people of Mechuzah. They often get drunk. So what might happen is when they go home and they eat, they might end up getting drunk, and then they're not going to say Halal HaGadol at all. So therefore, in that particular situation, Rav Papa says, let them say Halal HaGadol first. But normally, in places where people don't get quite so drunk at their meals, then let them gather together again later in the day and say Halal HaGadol together on a Keres Malaya the way that they're supposed to. Hadran Alach Seder Taniyah Seder. This last perek of the Masechta. So the beginning of the focus of it, so the Meiri explains, the beginning of the focus of it is going to be, now that we talk about the Taniyas, now let's talk about when the Kohenim Duchen on the various Taniyas. Then also that's going to lead us into a discussion of various times when the Kohenim do and don't Duchen, which is going to lead us into a discussion of the Ma'amodos, which we're going to talk about in the Mishnah, what the Ma'amodos, and the Gemara, what the Ma'amodos are. And then another topic of the Perek is the fast days that we do nowadays, the regularly scheduled fast that we do in connection with the with the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash. Also, another topic of our Perek is going to be another time when we have to talk about when the Kohenim do and don't duchen, and different things that we do is the days of Korban Eitzim, the days when they brought a korban of wood to the Beis Hamikdash, as we're going to talk about in more detail in the Gemara.
What are the Ma'amadot that you're talking about?
We're going to see in the Mishnah now what the Ma'amadot are. So the Mishnah starts off, B'shloisha prakim bashana, there are three different times of the year, meaning not just 3 days, but three types of days, that Kohenim nosin es kapein arba pomim bayom, that the Kohenim duchen 4 times a day, and the 4 times are B'shachris, B'musaf, B'mincha, U'v'ne'ilas sha'arim, and the fourth one is Tfilas Ne'ila, which Rashi brings the two explanations from the Gemara, from the Yerushalmi on Brachas, why that tefillah is called Ne'ilah. One is because the time when they would lock the doors of the Beis Hamikdash, and the other one is when the gates of Shemayim are locked at the end of the time when everybody's davening. So therefore, so now we daven Ne'ilah only on Yom Kippur, but they had a minute to daven Ne'ilah on other fast days as well. Although the Ran says that even that would only be for on fast days that they declare for rain or for other troubles, the regularly scheduled fasts that we have, Shavuot, Sukkot, Tammuz, and Tisha B'Av, and the rest of them, there was never any takana in the first place to daven Ne'ilah on those, and in fact, we don't. So you have certain times when you have 4 times a day when there's duchening, and those 3 times are B'Taniyas, Uv Ma'amodos, Uv Yom HaKippurim. So Eluhein. Now the Gemara is going to say we don't necessarily have all of these tefillas on Tanias. There's no Musaf on a Tanias. But what we mean is as many tefillas as there are on any of those 4 days, you're duchen by all of them. Which we'll see in the Gemara. That's only one opinion. We'll get into the Gemara what the halacha is, what we actually do. Next, Eluhein Ma'amadis. What exactly are Ma'amadis? So like this. Lafishin. So Rashi first prefaces and says it means that these people that we're going to describe in the Mishnah, they would fast and they would daven extra tefillahs in their cities that the korbanos should be accepted by Hashem favorably. So what is this? Lafishin nemet savas b'dei Yisrael as korbani lachmi. The pasuk says that Hashem tells Moshe to command the Jewish people to bring the korban tamid every day. Now, how is it right that a person's korban is being brought and he's not standing there? Usually when a person's korban is brought, he should be present. There is some discussion, are we talking about, is that primarily only with the korbanos tzibur? Does that apply really to the korbanos yochid as well? Sometimes we do have where yochid can bring his korban without being present. But in other words, the korban tamid is a korban tzibur. It's brought from the machta shekel of the whole Jewish people. And you can't possibly have the entire Jewish people standing there every day to be present when the korban is brought. So therefore, skinu neviim arishonim esrim abam mishmaris. The early neviim, meaning Rashi says Shmuel and David, set up 24 mishmaris, as we're going to see in the Gemara. Well, as we're going to see in the Gemara tomorrow, Best Hashem, that originally there were mishmaris of koyanim and of koyanim going all the way back to the times of Moshe Rabbeinu, but eventually Shmuel and David set the number as 24, like it was forever after that. So they set up 24 mishmaris of Kohanim, where each group of Kohanim would serve for 1 week in the Beis Hamikdash. And I'll call mishmo hayamaimed b'Yerushalayim shal Kohanim shal Leviim shal Yisraelim. Associated with every mishmar, there was a maimed of in Yerushalayim of Kohanim, Leviim, and Yisraelim. So on the face of it, what it means is, so in other words, the members of the Maimed, their job was to actually stand there in the Beis Mikdash and watch the korban being brought, and that way they're being the representatives of the whole Jewish people to be there while the korban is being brought. So now, when we say Kodim, Levim, Yisraelim, on the face of it, what we mean is that every Maimed consisted of some Kodim, some Levim, and some Yisraelim, and Rashi seems to learn that way. On the other hand, the Ritva says not necessarily. It may have been only Yisraelim, or only Levim and Yisraelim. What we mean is, when the Yisraelim of the Maimed are there in the Beis Mikdash, you have Kodim, Levim, and Yisraelim all participating in the Avodah. The Kodim are doing the actual Avodah, the Levim are singing and playing the musical instruments, and the Yisraelim are watching as the members of the Maimed. So that's the basic concept of Ma'amados. Is they're representatives of the whole Jewish people. Doesn't mean that they would divide up everybody. Some Mefoshim learn that way. The Rambam says that no, it means that they would pick the Ksherim and Yirei Chet among the Jewish people, and they would be the ones who would be the members of the Maimed. So he gias mana mishmer lalas. When it comes time for a particular Maimed. When it comes time for a particular mishmar to go up, so we're going to learn later on in the parak, there were 24, so we just said there were 24 mishmaris of Kohanim. We've talked here and there in the Gemara about, we've learned earlier in our Masechta, about the Anshe Mishmar and the Anshe Besav. We learned about it in Masechta Sukkah and in various other places. So when it comes time for a particular mishmar to go to Yerushalayim, to do the, where they're going to be doing the Avodah for a week, then Kohanim Leviim Olam LeYerushalayim. So the Kohanim and Leviim of that particular Mishmar, there were also 24 Mishmaris of Leviim corresponding to the 24 Mishmaris of Kohanim. So they would go up to Yerushalayim to bring the Korbanos and do the other things in the Beis Mikdash, the opening and closing the gate, the music, etc. The Yisrael Shabbos Mishmar Miskanten La'arehen. The Yisraelim of that mishmar, meaning of the corresponding maimed, would gather together in their cities, recorded in Ma'ase Bereishis, and they would read from the Torah the sections about Ma'ase Bereishis for reasons that we're going to explain in the Gemara later on. So in other words, they're gathering together in their individual cities to daven that the korbanos that are being brought in the Beis Mikdash should be accepted willingly by Hashem. So they would fast on some of those days, as we're going to see, and they would learn from the Torah. So now, in other words, what it is, so each maimed in effect consisted of two parts. You have the ones who are in Yerushalayim. So Rashi says the ones who are living in Yerushalayim, or the Rambam says the ones who are living in or near Yerushalayim. Those would be the ones who actually go to the Beis Mikdash and watch the korbanos being brought. And then you have the ones who lived in other parts of Eretz Yisrael. They wouldn't go all the way to Yerushalayim, but they would gather together to, in their big cities, so that they and together they would fast and they would say these special tefillahs and special readings from the Torah. So the ones in Yerushalayim are watching, and the ones outside are just fasting and davening that Hashem should accept the tefillahs and the korbanos of the Jewish people. There's different opinions among Rishonim also. Are we saying that the ones in Yerushalayim would also fast and do these tefillahs and korbanos, or do we mean only the ones out of town? Anyway, the Mishnah continues. It's in parenthesis because it's not found in the version of the Mishnah that's printed in the Yerushalmi. And also the Gemara later on we're going to see later on from the Gemara an implication that maybe this part in parenthesis was not part of the original Mishnah. But anyway, it continues. But the members of the Maimud would fast for 4 days of the week, that for 4 days of the week when their Maimud is on duty. They would fast Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Now, they wouldn't fast on Erev Shabbos because of the covet of Shabbos, so they don't go into Shabbos already, it's still fasting. They also wouldn't fast on the Sunday of their week, so they don't all of a sudden transition a sharp difference from the rest and the enjoyment of Shabbos to the exertion and the fasting of Sunday via Musa, and that could kill them. So therefore they wouldn't fast on Sunday. Now the Gemara later on Chaf Zayin Amud Beis is going to bring a different reason why they didn't fast on Sunday. So that maybe implies that this is not part of the original Mishnah. Otherwise, the Gemara wouldn't have had to bring other reasons. Okay, so now what did they lay? By Yom Rishon Bereishis V'Hirakia, on the first day on Sunday of the week of their Maimed, they would lay in Bereishis and V'Hirakia, the first two sections of Parshas Bereishis. Vasheni Yihirakia V'Yikovu Amayim, that's the sections for the second and third day. The point is, they needed to have three aliyahs, and every Oyla has to have three psukim. So you'd have to have at least nine psukim. None of the description of any of the days of Maisa Bereshis does not extend to nine psukim. Therefore, each time they would have to lay two of them in order to have nine psukim. Now, actually, the first one, Bereshis and Vihirakia, is only eight psukim. So we're going to deal with in the Gemara how exactly they would divide up eight psukim among three olim. But most of the time, they had nine or more psukim, but only by combining together two of them. So Bashlishi Yikovu Amayim Vihimoris, on Tuesday, they would lay in Yikovu Amayim, and the next one, the one for Wednesday, Vihima Oris, Varavi Yihima Oris Vyishitra Amayim, Bahamishi Yitzrishitra Amayim Vatota Oret, Bashishi Tota Oret Vaihul Hashem Amayim. So every one, they're laying the part of what it describes, of what Hashem created that day, as well as the next day. And the reason they did the next day was, again, only that they have enough psukim to divide among the Oren. So why they're laying from Parashat Bereishis, we're going to see in the Gemara, because if it weren't for the Korbanos, heaven, because the Korbanos are what make that Hashem created heaven and earth and continues to run them in the first place. So the Mishnah continues, Parashat Gdola Koyin Osi B'Shnayim, when you have among these sections of Maisa Bereishis, some of them are longer, some of them have six or more psukim in them, some of them are shorter, they only have three or four psukim. So a long parasha, Koyin Osi B'Shnayim, they would divide it among two olim. So for example, the parasha for Tuesday consists of six psukim. So therefore, so one ola would lay in three aliyahs in it, would lay in three psukim in it, and the other one would lay in the other three psukim. Vaktana b'yachid, a smaller one which has only three psukim, then one ola would read it. For example, the one for the second day, which is only three psukim. Next, this was b'shachris b'musaf. This took place during shachris and during musaf, that they would be saying these extra tefillahs and doing these kriyas. Uvamincha nichnasin v'koren apihem. Now, when it came to mincha time, they would come into shul, but they wouldn't take out a Sefer Torah and lane from it these parashiyas, but just v'koren apihem, they would read these parashiyas by heart, v'koren shema, like the way you say shema by heart, not necessarily with a siddur. So the same thing over here, they wouldn't open up a Sefer Torah again by Mincha to lay in these parts because of the Tircha, because already it's late in the day and they've been fasting. Erev Shabbos Mincha lo hayu nichnasin. Now, when it came Erev Shabbos, when it came on Friday Mincha, they wouldn't gather together in shul in the first place for these extra tefillos, b'nei kavod haShabbos, because of kavod of Shabbos, so they have time to prepare. For Shabbos. Next, the Mishnah continues. Kol yom sheyesh by Hallel, any day when they're saying Hallel, but there's not necessarily a korban musaf. So in Maimed b'Shachris, on that day there would not be any Maimed in Shachris. So Rashi says we're talking specifically the ones in Yerushalayim, because they don't have time. They don't have time for their Maimed, because they're busy saying Hallel. So therefore they would push off and they wouldn't say Maimed. Tosfos points out, when do you have Hallel without Musaf? Is only on Hanukkah. So therefore it means that during the days of Hanukkah there would not be any Maimed on Shachris. So Rashi says we're just talking about the ones in Yerushalayim. There's a different Rishonim talk about different possibilities. The Rambam says it means, in particular, it means they didn't do the Kriyas HaTorah by Shacharis. They would still do the other tefillahs and then the fasting and all. They just wouldn't take out the Sefer Torah and lay in these sections that we just described on a day when there was Hallel. Korban Musaf, on a day when there's a Korban Musaf. So in Bani'ilah, then on that day they would not do Maimud in Ni'ilah, because again the point is, in other words, because they're busy over there. So Rashi explains the Musaf is larger than the Korban Tamid. A Korban Tamid is only one animal. A Musaf is a minimum of two animals. The one for Shabbos is two animals. The ones for Yom Tovim and Rosh Chodesh are even more of that. So therefore they're busy. Rashi says the Kodim of that Maimud are busy bringing the actual Korban Musaf. The Yisraelim over there are busy chopping wood and drawing water and so forth for them. So therefore they wouldn't have their Maimud by Ne'ilah. Because again, they were too busy. It took them too much time with the Korban Musaf. Korban Eitzim Ein B'Mincha. And on a day when there was a Korban Eitzim, when they had a special Korban of wood, then there would not be Maimud by Mincha. Because again, the Korban Eitzim takes up a certain amount of time. The point is, Rashi says the Korban Eitzim takes place before Mincha, so it's not going to push off the one from Ne'ilah, because Ne'ilah is all the way at the end of the day. Instead, it pushes off the next one in the day, which is Mincha. Again, some of the Mephoshim say it means that completely they don't have the gathering for the Maimed at all, that in the shuls. And others say that it means, according to Rashi's Lashon over here, it seems only the ones in Yerushalayim are exempt because they're the ones busy with the Avodah and with helping out for the Avodah, but the ones in other places would. And the Rambam says it means they just wouldn't have their Kriyas HaTorah. What the Korban Eitzim is, we'll see in a few lines in the Mishnah. Omalei ben Azai, Dibri Rabbi Akiva, that's how Rabbi Akiva learns it. Omalei ben Azai, Kachoyer Rabbi Yeshua Shaina, but ben Azai tells him, you should know that Rabbi Yeshua, who was one of Rabbi Akiva's Rebbeim, learned it differently. He learns Korban Musaf in Mincha, that on a day when there's a Korban Musaf, then there's no Maimed in Mincha, not like you said in Ne'ilah, but rather in Mincha. Korban Eitzim in Ne'ilah, and on a day when there's a Korban Eitzim, then there's no Maimed in Ne'ilah. And then Rabbi Akiva changed his mind and accepted Ben Azai's version and started teaching that way. Now, what is Korban Eitzim? Zman Atze Kohenim Va'am Tisha. There are 9 days during the year when they have the Kohenim and the people would bring wood for the Beis Hamikdash. Meaning, we're going to learn in the Gemara eventually that when they first came to build the second Beis Hamikdash, they needed wood. There wasn't enough wood available for the Beis Hamikdash. So these various families that we're going to describe over here volunteered to provide wood for the Beis Hamikdash. So they made it an annual thing that every year those families are going to have the schus to bring wood for the Beis Hamikdash on that day. And then they would also bring korbanos along with them, and they would make it a minor yom tov. We learned about earlier in our Masechta that Rabbi Elazar ben Tzaddik, for example, describes how he was descended from one of these families, and they used to observe the date of their family's korban eitzim, and they would observe it even after the korban. So there are 9 such days throughout the year when there's a korban eitzim. The Echad ben Nissen ben Orach ben Yehuda. On the first of Nissen was the family of Orach from Shevet Yehuda. So these are all families. The families that we're going to list over here are all families that are mentioned in Sefer Ezra, among the ones who came to rebuild the second Beis Hamikdash. So now there was one of those families, the family of Orach, where we're beginning Rosh Chodesh. They would supply wood for the Beis Hamikdash from the first of Nisan, and the amount of wood that they supplied was enough to last them, as we're going to say the next one, until after the middle of Tammuz. So that was the first one. The Esther, so the Pasuk mentions that they made a girdle for it. So different Mepharshim talk about, do we mean that they made a girdle to begin with, which families would even do it in the first place? Or do we mean these families volunteered to do it, and the girdle was what order they would bring it in? Anyway, so Bnei Orach Ben Yehuda started bringing wood from the first of Nisan, and their supply of wood lasted until the 20th of Tammuz. The Esther of Tammuz Bnei David Ben Yehuda. On the 20th of Tammuz, the family of David from Shevet Yehuda brought wood next. B'chamisha ba'av, on the 5th of Av, 2 weeks later, Bnei Paresh Ben Yehuda. B'shiva by Bnei Yonadab Ben Rechav. Yonadab Ben Rechav was a descendant of Yisro, the father-in-law of Moshe, and we find in various places in Malachim and in Yirmiyahu that he was a tzaddik, and he gave instructions to his children to make sure that they should always stay on the path of Yiddishkeit. So now they were still there, that family was still there and prominent at the beginning of the second Mishnah. So they had one of the days, they had the 7th of was their special day to bring wood. The 10th of Av was the day for Sna from Shevet Binyamin to bring wood. On the 15th was the family of Zatu, another one of the families from Shevet Yehuda. The Imahim Kohenim and Leviim, now together with them would join Kohenim and Leviim. Now, according to some opinions, the other ones also Kohenim joined with them. The point is here, many more Kohenim and Leviim joined them than usual, because the 15th of Av is a Yom Tov, as we're going to learn later on. Also, anybody who doesn't know what Shevet he's from would also join Bnei Zatu. Mepharshim say one reason is because Zatu was a relatively small family, so therefore they had extra people with them. Also the families of Goinve Eli and Kotzik Tzias would also join the Korban Eitzim on the 15th of Av. Who were those? We're going to learn in the Gemara on Daf Chav Ches that these were people who were Moitzei Nefesh to bring Bikurim and wood for the Beis Mikdash. So they have this chus now to join on the 15th of Av and bring wood for the Beis Mikdash. Next, the Esrim Boy Bnei Pachas Moya Ben Yehuda. On the 20th of Av was the turn of the family of Pachas Moya from Shevet Yehuda, the Esrim Be'elul B'nei Odin Ben Yehuda, and Be'echad B'Tevis Shovel B'nei Parish Shnia. On the 1st of Tevis, the family of Parish had a second shot at it. They brought wood that would last from the 1st of Tevis until the 1st of Nisan, and then again starts Orach Ben Yehuda. An interesting point is that the first time around, Bnei Parish brought wood only enough for 2 days. We said they went from the 7th, or three days, from the 7th through the 10th, of now they're bringing enough wood for 3 months. So again, it can mean that eight families had volunteered, but the eight families weren't enough to cover the whole year, so they had to make a girdle, and Bnei Parish were the ones who won the girdle, and they have to supply for the next 3 months. Or it can mean that they, to begin with, volunteered to bring for a second time, and the Chacham were Keveya that day would be Aleph Tevis. So those are Korban Eitzim. And the Mishnah points out, by the way, Be'echad B'Tevis Lahoy by Maimon. On the 1st of Tevis, there was no Maimon. Because we said before that there were various things that caused them to postpone or push off the Maimon for one reason or another. So we said there's Hallel, there's Musaf, and there's Korban Eitzim. On Aleph Tevis, you had all three. Shahoyah by Hallel. It's Hallel because it's Rosh Chodesh and also Chanukah. The Korban Musaf. Now we're going to say in the Gemara, it's Hallel. We don't mean Hallel for Rosh Chodesh, actually. Hallel on Rosh Chodesh, as we're going to see in the Gemara, is only a minhag. We mean that there was Hallel for Chanukah, which is a takana of the Chachamim. So there was Hallel for Chanukah, the Korban Musaf, because it's Rosh Chodesh, the Korban Eitzim, and we just said there was also a Korban Eitzim, because it's one of the 9 days of the year when there were Korban Eitzim. So there's no Maimed at all on that day. Again, that doesn't mean that they're not standing there and watching the Korban being brought. That's a prerequisite. What we mean is they're not necessarily gathering in their shuls and saying all these extra tefillahs and laning and whatever. And according to the Rambam, we mean specifically the laning they wouldn't do, the tefillahs and everything they still would. Next topic, we talked about the fasts for rain. So now let's talk about the fast that we fast during other times of the year. Chamisha dvarim iru asavaseinu b'shiva asav Tammuz. Five bad things happened to our ancestors on the 17th of Tammuz. V'chamisha b'tisha b'av, and five things happened on Tisha b'av. B'shiva asav Tammuz nishtabru halochus. First of all, on the 17th of Tammuz, the luchos were broken, and we'll see in the Gemara eventually on Chav Ches Amud Beis the calculation how we know that that was on the 17th of Tammuz. or Votala Tomid, the Kobid Tomid stock being brought. So Rashi explained that the government made a Gzera to not bring the Kobid Tomid anymore. In fact, there's a Rashi in Sefer Daniel, which explains that that took place 6 years before the Kobid. So that was, we're saying over here, was on the 17th of Tammuz. A different explanation that some of Poshim say is on that day they ran out of animals. They were under a siege, there was a famine going on, and they ran out of animals. Next, the third thing was Behuvka Ha'ir. The third thing was that the wall of Yerushalayim was breached by the Romans. And we'll discuss in the Gemara eventually, Be'ez Hashem, and we discussed briefly in Masechta Rosh Hashanah, was that only by the second Beis Hamikdash, or what about what was the date by the first Beis Hamikdash? So we'll eventually get to that, Be'ez Hashem. The fourth one is Vesorov Apostimus as a Torah. Apostimus, who was a Greek general, burnt the Torah. Now, what Torah do we mean? One explanation is that it means the Sefer Torah that Ezra had written, which they used to correct all of the Sefer Torah from it. So he burned that, which is a tremendous tragedy. And the other explanation is it means that in general, he burnt all Sefer Torah that he could get his hands on. And the fifth one is Behemid Selam Behechel. He set up an idol in the Hechel. Now, there are actually two different Gersois over here. Is it Behemid that he set up, or is it Behuamad and there was set up? Rashi had the gears of Ahuamad, so he says that it means that Menashe, Melech Yehuda, put an idol in the Hechel. The other gears that says Behemid would mean that Apostimus did that as well. He not only burnt the Torah, he also put an idol in the Hechel. Whatever the case, those are the five things that happened on Shiva Asabatam. The Tishabav, number one, Nigzar al Abasenu Shalei Konsul Arit, the Gzeira was made on the Jewish people that they won't enter Eretz Yisrael. As we'll see on Daf Chavches Chavtes, we'll discuss the calculation, how we know that's when that happened. Number two and three of Chorav Abayis Bereshono Vashnia, the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed the first and the second time around. The fourth thing is Benokada Beitar, the city of Beitar was conquered, which was a great city where the Jewish people, where many Jews lived. And a huge number of people, the Gemara tells us in Gittin, the whole story, a huge number of Jews were killed over there. So it was a major tragedy. So the Rambam says, we see from our Mishnah over here, that it was a tragedy on a par with the, so it was, in particular, it was Bar Kochba's capital, Ben Kuziva, actually, to use the name that the Gemara calls him. It was Ben Kuziva's capital when he's fighting against the Romans. And we know some of the Chachamim, such as Rabbi Akiva, thought that he was Mashiach. And eventually he and all the other Jews of Beit were killed. So it was a tragedy that Amram says on a par with the Churban, Abayis, and therefore we're listing it together with it. And the fifth one is Benechra Sha'ir. The fifth one is that the city of Yerushalayim was plowed up. The Romans plowed it up as if to demonstrate that it's never going to be rebuilt again. So all those are the five things that happened on Tisha B'Av. In later times, we know other things happen as well. The Jews were expelled from England and from Spain about 200 years apart on Tisha B'Av. World War I broke out on Tisha B'Av, and there's various other things. So now that we're talking about Tisha B'Av, let's talk about the dinim of it. The Mishnah continues, Mishnah Nichnas Av Mematin B'Simcha. Once Av comes in, we decrease our Simcha. And Shabbos, which we'll see, so we learned in the first parak, for example, that Mematin B'Simcha means, for example, we don't build buildings that are for Simcha, like a building where a wedding is going to take place. We don't plant plantings that are for Simcha, like we had over there in Abunaki Shamalachim, a special tree that kings would plant for shade or to celebrate the birth of a son or whatever. So we don't do such things from the beginning of Av. And continues the Mishnah, Shabbos Shechal Tisha B'Av Lias B'Secha, during the week in which Tisha B'Av comes out, Oser Milasapur Milachabbos, we're not allowed to take haircuts, we're not allowed to wash our clothes. So we'll see, eventually we'll get into the Gemara, into these dinim, we're going to talk about how we do nowadays. The Sfardim still have the minhag that many of these restrictions, in fact, only apply during the week of Tisha B'Av, which means that for them, if Tisha B'Av comes out on Sunday, then they don't have them at all. We Ashkenazim have the minhag that these things begin already from the beginning of the 9 days, as you know. But the Mishnah continues, if on Thursday of that week, you would be allowed to do these things because of Kavod Shabbos, namely Rashi explains, it means when Tisha B'Av comes out on Friday. So now, nowadays, with all Luach HaKavua, that can't happen, but in those times it could. So if Tisha B'Av came out on Friday, then the day before that, Thursday, you would be allowed to wash your clothes for covered Shabbos. So you don't come into Shabbos with dirty clothes. So Rashi explains that what we mean is we're not talking about when Tisha B'Av is earlier in the week. No question you're allowed to wash your clothes then, because all the restrictions of Shabbos, Shechal by Tisha B'Av, expire after Tisha B'Av itself is over, which we'll talk about again, and we'll talk about that more in the Gemara, Beis Hashem. Anyway, continues the Mishnah. Erev Tisha B'Av, lo yoichal adam shnei tavshilin, on Erev Tisha B'Av, for Sudra Mafsekes, a person is not allowed to eat two cooked dishes. So Rashi says, for example, it could be, for example, you're going to have meat and fish, or even, for example, you're going to have meat with a glaze of egg on it, and so, or fish with a glaze of egg on it. All such things are also, and we'll see in the Gemara, we're talking about specifically Sudra Mafsekes. We'll learn in the Gemara on Daf Lama the details. So you're not allowed to. You're not allowed to eat meat and drink wine. Now, of course, we're not eating meat and drinking wine from the beginning of the 9 days, but here we're saying the Ikar Adin is only you're not allowed to by Sodom of Sekas. The fact that we don't during the 9 days is a minhag, as we'll get to in the Gemara. Rav Shimon Gamliel, I mean, Yeshana. Rav Shimon Gamliel says he just has to change from the way he normally does things. It's not necessarily that he can't eat meat or drink wine, says Rav Gamliel. He just has to eat differently than he does the rest of the year. Rabbi Yehuda Machayev Kfiya Samita, Rabbi Yehuda says you have to turn over your bed like an oval does, like an oval used to turn over his bed, as we'll learn in another month, in a couple of months, Beis Hashem, in Masech, the Moed Cotton, that there's a concept of Kfiya Samita. We don't do it nowadays for a few reasons, one of them being that our beds are not made the way theirs were. But so Rabbi Yehuda says that on Tisha B'Av, you actually have to turn over your bed like you do in Avelos. But I heard you like Chachamim, but the other Chachamim disagreed with him on that. But now to finish off the Masechta on a happier note, now that we talk about Tisha B'Av, let's talk about the great Yomim Tovim. Amar of Shimon Gamliel, lo hoyu yomim tovim liYisrael, kachem mishas ba'av okiyem kippurim. There were no greater yomim tovim for the Jewish people than the 15th of Av and then Yom Kippur. Shabahen b'nois Yerushalayim yotes b'klei lovan sh'olin. On those days, the girls from Yerushalayim, the unmarried girls, would go out wearing white clothes that they had borrowed from each other. And we'll see in the Gemara, the point is everybody would borrow from somebody else, so nobody is embarrassed. They don't have such a white garment. Well, the Mishnah actually says, sh'olay levay, sh'es misha ein loy, in order not to embarrass whoever doesn't have. So they would borrow the clothes dafka from each other. And kol ha'kelim to'un in tevila. All the clothes had to be toveled first before they wear them, because you never know. The previous time somebody wore it, she might have been a nida and made it tameh. And ubnoitz Yerushalayim yotzes v'cholos b'kramim. These girls from Yerushalayim would go out and dance in the vineyards. So these days were days of tremendous simcha. Umaho yo'omris, what would they say when they're dancing? So they're looking for shaduchim. So one group would say, bochor, son na inecho re'e ma'ata borolach. Lift up your eyes and see who you're picking for yourself. In other words, as the Gemara is going to say, pick the most beautiful one, and she'll be your shidduch, she'll be your wife. Another group would say, Al titen enecha benoi, tein enecha b'mishpacha. Don't look at the beauty, look at the family, look at the yichus of the girl, and then decide on your shidduch appropriately. And a third group would say, no, sheker achein behevel ayofi. Gracefulness is a lie. Beauty is vanity. Only a woman who fears Hashem, she's the one to be praised. The Gemara says that the girls who had neither beauty nor yichus would say that. But Omer, and the pasuk also says, the next pasuk continues, Tnu la mipriya deha, give her from the fruit, from the work of from the fruit, meaning from the results of the work of her hands, give her credit for that. The Yahalalua, Basharim Maaseha, and let her actions praise her in the gates. In other words, look for a girl who is a balas masim tovim. Don't look so much for beauty or for yichus. So that was what these girls would be doing while they're dancing and looking for shidduchim. The kolboy, by the way, points out, it's not like everybody would do this. We're talking primarily girls who, for whatever reason, were having a hard time finding shidduchim would do this. The other girls would get their shidduchim made in the regular way. And now, where do we see that those days are special days and that they're loy hoyu yomim tovim for the Jewish people like them? V'cheinu oimer. The pasuk says, Senor and Abnois Tzion, go out and see daughters of Tzion, meaning the Jewish people, by Melech Shloimeh, go see the king Shloimeh, which refers to Hashem, Melech Shalom Shaloi, by Atora She'itra Lo'imai, go see the crown that his mother prepared for him, V'yom Chasunasai, on the day of his wedding, or V'yom Simchas Livoi, and on the day of the joy of his heart. So that refers to B'yem Chasunasa Zem Matan Torah. So the day of his wedding refers to Matan Torah. And we mean primarily, Rashi says, this shows that Yom Kippur is a tremendous Yavdiv, because Yom Kippur we received the second Luchas. The first Luchas were broken. So therefore, the real Simcha is on Yom Kippur when the second Luchas were given. That was like Matan Torah all over again. So therefore, we're saying that was a tremendously happy day. Or B'yem Simcha Sliba is a Binyan Beis HaMikdash. When we say the day of the joy of his heart refers to the day of the building of the Beis HaMikdash, which also is associated with Yom Kippur, because the Chanukah's Abayis of the first Beis HaMikdash took place during the days before and after Yom Kippur. Maharsha points out it also refers to Tuba Av, because we're going to talk about when we get into the Gemara, when we get into all the various reasons why Chamisha Asaba Av is a special Yom Tov, we're going to see that quite a few of them have to do with the building of the Beis HaMikdash. So we see that the Yom Kippur and Chamisha Asaba Av are tremendously happy Yom Tovim. And we're mentioning Binyan Beis HaMikdash, so we finish off Shibonim Mehed of Yemenu. May the Beis HaMikdash be rebuilt quickly in our times. Amen. And the Gemara will leave for tomorrow, Beis HaShem.